Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome again to Food for the Journey. I have been very struck during this Lenten season, probably because of reflecting so much on the material, but I'm just so struck by how much the scriptures speak to us of our pride and our need for humility, how our rash judgments, our condemnation of others when we don't even know what they're thinking, we don't even know what they're doing. We judge people's motives and all kinds of things. We make judgments about people, and then we pass on those judgments to other people without any basis in fact. It's just something about that person that makes us react. It's got to stop. I know I can't stop it in the world, but it's got to stop in my heart, and it's got to stop in your heart. Give up rash judgment. Rash judgment means you're making a judgment about the person without real facts. You're making judgment based on something you see. That's not the way to go. I came across the other day on the internet, and at some point this week I'm going to read it for you, an article written by a woman who was judged by someone in church, and she in turn judged that woman back, and then you watch the work of grace in her own heart. And I want to share that with you. I'll have it with me next week, because we tend so quickly to judge others. We tend so quickly to make decisions about other people's motives when we really don't know it all. And we find that again today in the reading from the second book of Kings. There are a number of readings offered to us, brothers and sisters, and I'm taking the readings that Magnificat indicates for year C. And it says that especially in years B and C. So let's take a look at the second book of Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Watch the motive and watch what people do with it. And then see how would you act if you were in this situation? Naaman's a pagan, all right? And he's the army commander of the king of Aram. He was highly esteemed. He was respected by his master, for through him, the Lord had brought victory to Aram. But valiant as he was, the man was a leper. Now, the Arameans had captured in a raid on the land of Israel a little girl who became the servant of Naaman's wife. Now, this little girl, look at her faith. She says to Naaman's wife, "If only my master would present himself to the prophet in Samaria," she said to her mistress, "he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went and told his lord just what the slave girl from the land of Israel had said. "Go," said the king of Aram, "I'll send along a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman set out, taking along 10 silver talents, 6,000 gold pieces, and 10 festal garments. To the king of Israel, he brought the letter which read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you that you may cure him of his leprosy." So the king of Israel reads the letter and he tears his garments. He's frightened out of his wits. "Am I a god with power over life and death that this man should send someone to me to be cured of leprosy?" Look, look at this. A little girl simply tells the maid in the home, the mistress in the home, that there are prophets in Israel who would cure him of his leprosy. And Naaman finds out, and Naaman goes to the king, and the king says, "Go, I'll give you everything to go. Go, see what you can do. Be great if you were healed from your leprosy." These are pagans now. But the king of Israel, when he gets the letter, thinks that it's some kind of plot to bring him down. It was a genuine request from a pagan people. But the king of Israel tore his garments and said, "Am I a god with power over life and death that this man should send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? Take note, you can see he is only looking for a quarrel with me." See, once again, there's rash judgment. Once again, you're attributing a motive that you don't really know. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his garments, he sent word to the king, "Why have you torn your garments? Let him come to me and find out that there is a prophet in Israel." See, the king just took it to himself and put the thought that they were trying to test him. They were going to make a fool out of him, when in fact it was a very legitimate request. And so Elisha, when he heard this, he said, Why are you so upset? Because let him come to me and find out that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Now that takes humility on Naaman's part. He's the commander of the king's army. And they're telling him, well, go here, go there. So he comes to the door of Elisha's house, and the prophet sent him the message. Go and wash. The prophet didn't even come out. He was probably still terrified. Go and wash 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will heal, and you will be clean. What he's saying is true. But Naaman gets angry. I thought he would surely come out, come and meet me and greet me and stand there to invoke the Lord his God, and would move his hand over the spot and thus cure the leprosy. Are not the rivers of Damascus, the Abana, and the Parfar better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleansed? And with this he turned about in anger and left. Do you see how we can miss out? Because it doesn't come. He expected that because he was the commander of the army and he had the letter from his king, that he would be treated like royalty. And the prophet does nothing but send a message out to him. And he says, no way. So he turns about in anger and leaves. He's not healed, of course, but his anger has taken over. Now, look at this. His servants came up and reasoned with him. My father, if the prophet had told you to do something extraordinary, would you not have done it? All the more now, since he said to you, wash and be clean, should you do as he said? He just asked you to do a simple thing. If he asks you to do a big thing, you do it. This is real simple. So Naaman went down. He listened to his servants. Finally. So he went down, plunged into the Jordan 7 times at the word of the man of God. His flesh became again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He returned with his whole retinue to the man of God. On his arrival, he stood before him and said, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Do you see how motivation, wrong motives, or attributing wrong motives to others, or people not meeting your expectations, can end up depriving you of what God wants to do? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. When you are in need, present your need to God, to others. Wait upon the Lord. Psalms 42 and 43, a thirst is my soul for the living God. When shall I go and behold the face of God? As the hind longs for the running water, so my soul longs for you. A thirst is my soul for God, the living God. When shall I go and behold the face of God? Send forth your light and your fidelity. They shall lead me and shall bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. Then I will go to the altar of God, the God of my gladness and joy. I will give you thanks upon the lyre, O God, my God. See, brothers and sisters, look at the joy that comes when we follow the Lord and when we do what he asks, even though what he asks causes us to have to humble ourselves. When we do it because the Lord asks, great grace comes upon us. So we want to give up our pride. We want to live in true humility. That's what God's asking. Humility is truth. What's the truth in the situation? Don't hide behind your pride. Don't give in to your pride. Luke chapter 4, verses 24 to 30. Jesus said to the people in the synagogue at Nazareth, amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years, and a severe famine spread over the entire land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. Now, why are they filled with fury? Because there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha, but not one of them was cleansed. Only Naaman the Syrian was cleansed. Only Naaman. And Naaman was a pagan. And so the people become very offended. They were filled with fury. They rose up and they drove him out of the town, led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. Brothers and sisters, this is his own townspeople. Some of his relatives might even be part of this group. There were many who were very confused by him. And how easily you and I, how easily, because our pride gets offended or things aren't done the way we want them to be done, or the way we expect them to be done, or the way we expect to be treated in a given situation, we get angry and we react. And in doing so, we can miss the very grace of God that God is holding out to us. And what he was showing here is that it was the pagans as well as Christians who were, even though that word wasn't used quite yet, but those who believed in Christ and those who were still pagan, God's graces were being poured out all over the place. And they're stupefied. Why would God bless a pagan? Why would the God that we know, the God of the commandments, the great God of Israel, why would he take care of a pagan and not me? They were filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill. Do you ever think of what this must have been like for Jesus, who came to save his people? He'd come back in a certain sense to his own town, and his relatives and the people who perhaps knew Mary and Joseph and the others over the years. What must have been like for Jesus to see the people reject him and want to throw him off the brow of the hill? They wanted to kill him. He grew up there. He had family there. How many times are we hurt by our own family? And how many times we want to retaliate in anger? Brothers and sisters, there is great grace being held out to us in these readings, in a particular way. Our motives, our intentions, our desires, all those kinds of things we need to examine. Why do I do what I do? Why do I say what I say? When I'm reacting to something, do I have a right to react here? Do I know all the facts? Do I really know what's going on before I spout off? Brothers and sisters, draw near to the Lord. Draw near to his grace. And what happens is that our pride lessons, our self-focus lessons, our arrogance lessons, and we can more clearly see him and see his action in us and through us. And you know that. Open your heart that you may know the mercy of God and live with him in true humility, in truth. God bless you. Brothers and sisters, I have a new booklet on the mercy of God available to you. It is entitled The Mercy of God and the Joy Repentance Brings. I really urge you to read it. You can access it and receive it free by calling 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. The Mercy of God and the Joy Repentance Brings. God bless you.